Blessing to be with you once again this evening. It's good to see some with us this evening who are not able to be here this morning. We miss you when you're gone. We want you to know how much we love you and how happy we are to see you here this evening. If you would turn to Matthew chapter 6, we're going to be there this evening for our lesson. Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew the 6th chapter in the 33rd verse, we are all familiar with. Jesus says there in Matthew 6 verse 33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." These things in this context we'll address with more detail and a little bit more time in a few moments are matters of an essential nature, of a physical essential nature. And the point that Jesus is making is don't be so caught up in these things that you neglect the spiritual things. Even further than that, don't prioritize these things over the spiritual things. Doesn't say you can't seek them, doesn't say you can't work on them, doesn't say you can't focus on them in any time and in any way. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then these things will be added to you because God cares for us. Seek first means prioritize these things, these spiritual things, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And this is a fundamental principle of Christianity and should be understood by all of us in our lives. This is exactly what the context of Matthew chapter 6 addresses. We look at verse 22 and Jesus says, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" He uses the eye as a metaphor, and he's not talking about our physical eye, but the eye that we use spiritually, what we see, what we invest our life in and towards. The King James Version says, "If therefore thine eye be single." And that word "bad" there in the Greek means a singularity. He's talking about having double vision as opposed to single vision. Don't have double vision. Don't have a vision of seeking darkness and of looking upon darkness and focusing upon darkness, but also focusing upon light. Because when you let any darkness in, it's going to corrupt any light that's inside of you. And how great is that darkness, he says. Another application is made in verse 24 concerning masters. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't have one foot in the world, and mammon meaning riches, but anything other than God. You can't serve both God and something else, certainly not riches. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. You can't have one side of you focused and increasingly dedicated to God and the other side taking away from that because you're focusing on other things. And this is understood in secular fashions as well. If you have a job and you decide to go and have a second job to make a little bit extra money, even if you need it sorely, and it starts affecting your full-time job, and your boss understands that and notices that, he's going to say, get rid of that. You can't have two jobs. You can't be fully dedicated to two things. You can't have 100% over here and 100% over here. There's only 100%. Where are you going to focus? What's going to be your priority? Not that you can't seek everywhere or in places that are important. He says, seek first the kingdom of God. That should always be our focus. This morning before the Lord's Supper, I read from Colossians, the first chapter, which speaks to Jesus in his preeminence. And it said in verse 18 that he is the head of the church. And this is God's intention, so that in him will be the fullness of God. God saw it fit that he should be first in all things, that he should have the preeminence, especially in spiritual matters, but in everything he has the preeminence. Jesus is first. The things of God are first. And we would do well to always remember that truth. It is something that is sorely needed within the church. And we need to seek first those spiritual things. His kingdom, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. These things will be added to you. In Matthew chapter 6, earlier on, he gave this example prayer, and people call it the Lord's Prayer, and you can say it in one way that it's the Lord's Prayer, but he wasn't praying this. This wasn't his prayer. It was a teaching. How do you pray? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, he says. And when he taught this Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the kingdom had not yet come. And so in chapter 6 and verse 33, part of this had to do with seeking the coming of the kingdom. It's imminent. It's coming upon you. Mark 9, verse 1 said there were some that wouldn't die before they saw the kingdom present with power. It was certainly true with the crowd there. So what do you need to do? You need to focus on material matters. You need to worry about these things. You need to focus on mammon and try to serve that end. No, you seek first the kingdom of God. You know that it's coming, and you know only those who are a part of that kingdom are those who are a part of the hope of salvation, a part of the Messiah's body, which God sent to determine who would be saved and who wouldn't be saved. He died for the whole world, but only those who obey him will be saved. You seek that kingdom. You become a citizen of that kingdom. If you're here this evening and you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, you may be putting it off because you're seeking all of these other things. Well, I've got to get this lined up. I've got to get this lined up. I've got to figure this out. And Jesus would say, seek first the kingdom of God. That's the top priority. And that's what you need to set up as number one in your life. At the beginning, we read of the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. The first one is, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And that poorness of spirit is a poorness of understanding they are without anything if they're without God, if they're without the kingdom. They are humble. They understand that they are lacking. And this is set at opposition to those in Laodicea, where that Jesus wrote to the angel of the church there, because they say, I am rich and have become wealthy and I have need of nothing. But they don't know that they're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You need to understand that without God, you are poor. And blessed are those who have that poorness of spirit, because theirs is the kingdom of God. And that's everything. You seek first the kingdom of God. You have to have that humility. Colossians 1 and verse 13 and 14 talks about how we have been taken out of the power of darkness and conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have forgiveness of sins through His blood. That's also something we read this morning. In the kingdom is salvation, and that's what we need to seek first, and you've got to be humble, recognize you need it. Jesus said in Matthew 11, 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You think that the material things of this life and paycheck to paycheck and bill to bill and all of these kinds of things, relationships, entertainment, whatever it is that you're worried about and you're focusing on, and for some reason you're putting that before the kingdom of God, you think that those are troublesome? Think about sin. You're weighed down by the shackles of sin, and the end thereof is death, just like my dad talked about this morning. There is nothing to be compared to how terrible that situation is. And also, there's nothing to be compared to how great it is to be found in peace with God in the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God. But it's not enough to just be a citizen of that kingdom. You need to continue seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness in the sense of becoming an upstanding citizen. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 says, coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The Catholic system of faith has the clergy and the laity. You have those who know the gospel and they know the word of God, and those who cannot comprehend the words of the Bible and they need to be taught. And they have those that serve spiritually and those who just sit around and be served in those capacities. That's not what the structure of Christ Church is. When you obey that gospel, you seek first the kingdom, and so you're added to the kingdom because you're poor in spirit. Blessed are you, for yours is the kingdom of God. You become a Christian. Your responsibility to, as a priest, is to continue seeking it. You're responsible to offer up sacrifices of service to God. Not just anyone, spiritual ones. Your heart must be invested in it, and it must be by the revelation of the Spirit that you know what to offer up to God. It must be according to His will, acceptable to God. But you've got to do it. You've got to continue to serve. Are you prioritizing these things of the world above your service in God's kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God. And he also adds, and his righteousness. If you're wanting to do what is right with God, be an upstanding citizen in his kingdom, you're seeking the kingdom of God, you must also be seeking his righteousness. And in that order, you seek to be a part of the kingdom, you seek to grow in the kingdom, and the only way to grow in the kingdom is also to seek his righteousness. But at first, you must understand that my priority in life, the thing that I must be most worried about, is to be found righteous before him. After discussing the second coming of Christ, the judgment, the destruction of the world, in verse 14 of 2 Peter chapter 3, he says, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless." Blamelessness is righteousness, is justice, is being justified before him. You seek his righteousness that you are before him as a blameless individual. The only reason that we can have the hope of such a thing is because he gives us those blueprints for righteousness. And we're to seek them, we're to take advantage of them, we're to always search out the scripture to figure out what is righteous, what is not, and what we are to be expected to do by Christ. Romans 1 and verse 16, it says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation," but he also explains why it's the power of God to salvation. Verse 17, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Not just the fact that God is righteous, but what constitutes his righteousness. And therefore, what do you need to do to be found righteous before him? He says the just, the righteous, those who are blameless before him are those who live by faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You read the word of God and you do the word of God. And that takes prioritizing these things. What are you seeking? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. After he talked about in 1 Peter chapter 2, being living stones and offering up those spiritual sacrifices, he says in verse 11, "To as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation." That is what your life should be purposed toward. You're part of the kingdom. You're wanting to be an upstanding citizen, but you're wanting to be found right before God. That's the whole purpose of it. To please him so that you can, when the time comes, hear those words, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant, enter into my rest." Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. When others in the world are sinning, even when they're defaming you, even when they're calling you an evildoer, you stay on the path of righteousness that you've been seeking, so you know it and you're doing it. And so then, you'll be pleasing to God. I wanted to get through that quick because the main part of this lesson will not just be what we need to seek. I think we're all familiar with that. But what we need to prioritize above these things that we need to put kind of in the background. Not just completely forget about, not just neglect. These are good things. These are things that we're expected by God to give attention to give time to, or even to enjoy, whatever it may be. But God never intended for anything on this earth to be the priority above him, his kingdom, his righteousness, spiritual living. That's why we were put here. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that is the priority above several things. One of which is, as we read in Matthew the 6th chapter, the necessities of this life. And that should impress us. Talk about being strict, being radical Christians, being Christians who appeal to authority of God for everything, not just some things, but we're not going to do anything unless we know that God says that that's okay and that's what we should do. And consider the material necessities of this life. Food, clothing, shelter. Although those are of utmost importance on this earth to our physical bodies and our physical makeup, he says, "I want you to neglect those if it means that in seeking them, you're going to neglect the spiritual things." In other words, you're going to try to seek both and it's going to hurt your spiritual standing and your spiritual growth. Get rid of them. That's our mindset. He's saying seek first the kingdom of God instead of these material necessities. Verse 25 of Matthew 6 says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" He gives some examples as to why. "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow, they neither reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you of not more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Why do you worry about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" The reason individuals were worrying about them is because their focus wasn't on spiritual things in the first place. Because if their focus is on spiritual things, they understand that God is our rock. He's our refuge. He's our provider. He doesn't neglect us. He is faithful to us. Even when we're not faithful to him, that instability in our life, God is stable. And when you worry about these things, to the neglect of spiritual things, you're doing yourself a disservice. Don't worry about these things. Prioritize the spiritual, and then these will be added to you. God takes care of the inanimate and animate creation. How much more will he take care of the pinnacle of creation, mankind, those who have eternal souls? In addition to that, he says in verse 27, if you worry, it's not going to help any. How can you add one cubit to your stature by worrying? It doesn't do anything. It's vain. I want us to also consider what he says in verse 25. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Life is more than food. In Romans, the 14th chapter, the Apostle Paul says the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. And in Acts 17 and verse 27, when Paul was on Mars Hill, he told those individuals what the purpose of their life was. We were created so that we should seek the Lord in the hope that we might grope for him and find him. He's not far from each and every one of us, Acts 17, 27. We're created to seek him, not these physical things. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Speaking in the context of sexual immorality in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, the body is not for sexual immorality. Notice what he says next. It's for the Lord and the Lord for the body. I need food to put in my body. I need clothes to put on my body. I need a house to put my body in so that I'm protected from the physical elements. But what we don't understand sometimes, at least our actions show that, is that our body is not for food. Our body is not for clothing. Our body is not to walk around on this earth and gain wealth and add to our body these physical items, whatever it may be. Our body was put here, was given to us as an instrument of righteousness to serve God. That's the priority. Not that you can't seek these things and gain these things, but that those should not be your priority. So he says in verse 31 of Matthew 6, don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Notice this, for after all these things the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He's not saying you don't seek after them at all. He's saying that you shouldn't have them as your priority because that's how the Gentiles do it. They live for the here and now. The Gentiles are the people who do not have God. He's addressing Jews right now, but eventually that term Gentile is going to be becoming to realize in a spiritual sense. You got the spiritual Israel and you got those who are Gentiles spiritually. Even Jews who rejected Christ, they think that they're Israel. They think that they are God's people, but he says they're not all Israel who are of Israel. In Romans chapter 9. He says, when you worry about these things, to the neglect of the spiritual matters, you become like a person who doesn't have God, who doesn't know God, who doesn't live for God. You seek first the kingdom of God. He knows you need all these things. Don't worry about tomorrow. Verse 34, tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. It doesn't help at all. If you worry about tomorrow's troubles, you'll still have today's troubles. And now in the present, you're going to have tomorrow's troubles on top of today's troubles for no reason. You don't even know if we're going to make it to tomorrow. What is your life? It is but a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. Seek first the kingdom of God. This is ultimately a matter of priority, as we've been saying, a matter of where your heart is. What is your investment in this life? Do not lay up for yourselves, verse 19, treasures on earth. Moth and rust destroy these, and thieves break in and steal. Rather, lay up yourself treasures in heaven. Neither moth nor rust destroys And thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What are you seeking first? Because whatever you're seeking first, that's where your heart is. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. No debate about it. There is only truth. And God wants us to put Him first. No matter what, no matter what circumstance you can think of, if you put something before God, if you serve something or think about something or seek something to neglect of your responsibilities as a Christian, that's where your heart is. And you can take your heart from that and give it back to God. But at that moment, where is your heart? Seek first the kingdom of God before seeking material essentials and before seeking pleasure. This naturally grows out of this because while we are individuals in a land of America that has the necessities, where some people, they're actually struggling from day to day. We've got the necessities for the most part. There may be times of struggle, but when it really comes down to it, we're pretty much always wealthy. When we've got those essentials, then comes the recreational things, the pleasure. So you seek God before you seek these essentials, but what about the extra items? And entertainment, recreation, it was created by God to recreate us. Recreation, we need that. Study is wearisome to us, and we must gain pleasure and enjoyment from the labor of our hands. What about when we seek pleasure and we revel in pleasure above that which we are focusing on spiritually? In 1 Timothy chapter 5, the discussion is widows. And the question is, who as a widow can we take from the church treasury and support? They lost their husband. They're in need. They don't have the breadwinner anymore. And especially during this time, those women didn't work like women do today. So what are they going to do? Well, the church has responsibility to a certain extent. But what are the qualifications for that? Who can the church take care of? Later on, he says, let not the church be burdened. So how would the church be burdened? If they're taking care of widows that don't need taking care of, that have others to take care of them. So he says in verse 3, honor widows who are really widows. Who are really widows? Really widows are those who not just are individuals who have lost their husbands and others really haven't. They're really widows in the sense of they're the ones who meet those qualifications where the church can support them. If any widow, verse 4, has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. He also notes in verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his own and especially for those of his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. You've got people at home to take care of you, then you are not really a widow in the sense of 1 Timothy chapter 5. The church can't support you. That's the responsibility of your family. And if they don't support you, then they're worse than an infidel, an unbeliever. And you got some more qualifications. Verse 9, not unless she has been the wife of one man under 60 years old, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, lodged strangers, washed the saints' feet, relieved the afflicted, and diligently followed every good work. In other words, she is a faithful Christian. She's dedicated to the service of God. She's seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And so we notice verse 5 and verse 7, or 6, the comparison between those two widows. Who are the widows that can be supported? And this is the point I want to make. He says, she who is really a widow and left alone, trust in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But notice, she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. I think I live in pleasure. I have more than what I need. And I've got recreational access that people in other countries couldn't even dream of. We've got it good. He's not saying that's sinful. I'm going to go home and watch TV. I'm going to enjoy that. That doesn't mean I'm sinning in doing so. What's the focus in my life? What's the focus in this widow's life? She's living in luxury and she's dead while she's doing that because that's her focus. Set at the opposition of verse 5, the one who trusts in God, that prays to God, that in verse 10 is dedicated to the service of God, is seeking first the kingdom, the one who wants more than anything else to please God and get to heaven. And the other one just wants to live in luxury. In excess. You're dead while you live. There's a reason for this. This is something that God has required us to abstain from doing, to put all of our mindset in physical pleasure. If God does not exist, if God is not the creator of the universe, then that's the next thing, fulfilling your life by enjoying this life. But God does exist, and the best thing is yet to come. And there's a trouble that we have to face as Christians, and we need to abstain from serving pleasure and seeking pleasure before God. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy that in the last days perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, among other things. That's the land and the time that we live in now, and it was even a problem back then. Men live their lives to pleasure themselves in any way, not just sinful pleasures. We're talking about pleasure in general. You love pleasure more than you love God. That should not be something that is a description of a Christian. And if we ever get to that point, we're going to lose our faith. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 14, concerning the parable of the sower, the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. I've become a Christian, and now I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I have a hope of heaven, but then I fall back into this idea of fulfilling myself not by the spiritual things in heaven, but by the physical things on earth. You'll lose your faith. Solomon gained wisdom by searching it out himself in this life. He tried to find fulfillment and pleasure. Said in Ecclesiastes 2:1, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. But surely this also was vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. Life under the sun. What's good about it? What's the fulfillment? What's the whole purpose? He says, I'm seeking these physical things. And Solomon was the man who could accomplish such. Verse 9 says, I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Notice verse 11, though. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. It's vain. You seek first the kingdom of God because seeking anything else first is vain. It's to no avail. It certainly doesn't please God, and it certainly does not benefit you spiritually. We need to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Ecclesiastes 12:13, he reached that conclusion. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is man's all. And this can be something as simple as staying up too late on a Saturday night watching Netflix or TV or reading a book, to the extent that you can't wake up in the morning. I know it's hard to fall asleep sometimes. I struggle with that myself. But what are you doing to help yourself? And are you making that conscious decision to burn the midnight oil for no reason whatsoever other than, you know, enjoying some recreational time? Maybe that's all the time that you have during the week. To the extent where you can't wake up in the morning or you fall asleep in services, that's seeking first pleasure rather than the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all of us need to think about that seriously. Thirdly, we're not to seek our family first before the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And there is a noble idea that we see expressed in this world, and perhaps we've even been guilty of saying it, family first. That sounds good. That sounds noble. And it's not inherently sinful to seek the welfare of your family, seek the pleasure of your family. You want to raise your kids up in such a way where they enjoy life. You want to make your spouse comfortable and all of these different things. You want to make sure that your older parents are provided for, and not only that, but to the extent where they're enjoying their golden years that people call them. There's nothing wrong with family first in the sense of family first with everything else except God. Because it was not God's will that family be first. Never was. No matter how noble that sounds, family first before anything, everything, and anyone else is sinful. It's idolatry is what it is. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34, Jesus said, "Don't think that I came to bring peace on earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household." What's he talking about? It says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." And Jesus was a prime example of this, because his brothers, his family, his mother, or his family did not believe in him. They rejected him. You say you're the Son of God. You say you're the Messiah. You say that you're this great prophet. We're rejecting you. That's foolish. You're just a carpenter. Who are you to say that you're better than us in any capacity? We grew up with you. We know who you are. Jesus said, all of these disciples, those are my brothers, my mothers, my sisters, my family. That's our mindset. That's what it should be. He's not going to foment strife in familial relationships just arbitrarily and without any reason. He's saying, here's the truth. You're going to follow God, or are you going to choose your family over God? Luke 14 and verse 26 uses the word hate. You need to hate your family compared to the love that you have for Christ and for God. You consider this family first idea and this concept, and a lot of times it's that noble thought because God wants me to be the good husband. God wants me to be the good wife. God wants me to be the good child or the good parent. That's a noble thought. It is impossible to do that if you're putting them before you put God. You can't be the best husband if you put your wife before God. Same with the wife to husband. Same with the mother and father to child and the child to mother and father. You can't be pleasing to God, certainly, and you can't be the best husband, wife, mother, father, child. Lord comes first. Speaking of the relationship between Christ and the church in Ephesians chapter 5, he says in verse 22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." You submit to your husband. I want to be the best wife. What are you going to do about that? I'm going to put my husband first and foremost. No, he says, you submit to your husband as to the Lord. You're submitting to the Lord first. You submit to your husband in the same manner. That's your standard. You're putting God first. And in that way, you can fulfill your role as wife. Husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, Savior of the body. Just as church is subject to Christ, let their wives be to their husbands and everything else. But he also says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives. How are you going to love your wife? Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. What are you? You're a member of the church. So how are you going to love your wife to the greatest degree? Well, I'm going to put her first. I'm going to shower with gifts. I'm going to take her on a vacation to a place that we can't worship God because there's no church there. The applications are endless. I want to please my wife. You can't please your wife unless you please her and love her the same way that Christ loved the church. And you know, when Christ loved the church, he laid down his life, shed his blood, purchased the church, which is his body, gave men salvation. And it was all as a direct result of him seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The kingdom is the product of Christ dying for the sins of mankind. And it was God's righteousness that he followed, God's plan, and he lived how God would have him to live. Same thing in chapter 6 with children and parents. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right in the Lord. It's what he requires. You're wanting to please him, you're seeking him first, and what he requires is to obey your parents. Verse 4, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. How are you going to do that if you're saying that you, my child, are of a greater importance than God? You can't be a good dad or a good mom if you put your child above the Lord. Doesn't matter what it is, Lord always comes first. You know, an individual in the world might think that, oh, if your child hears you say, I love God way more than I love you, that that's somehow going to be a psychological detriment to them. Well, it's not. Not if you're teaching them the way of the Lord and showing them what our life is purposed toward. When you say, I love God way more than I love you. And you show that by obeying God and what He has expected for you to do as a parent, or vice versa, as a child to a parent, then that's going to be the greatest impression that you can have upon them. You can't be a good parent without placing God above your child. You need to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness before seeking family. And lastly, I want us to note the concept of seeking first God, His righteousness, His kingdom, before seeking safety. This is something we don't really have to worry about much in this land, but I'm afraid that the time is coming when we will have to apply these kinds of principles. And the thing is, sometimes we seek the safety of relationships, the safety of our reputation with those that we know in the world, comfort, instead of putting ourselves in situations that are uncomfortable. And if we choose those things rather than standing up for the truth and following God no matter what, those little things, what happens when our actual physical lives are at stake? Where a gun's pointed to your head or a knife to your throat or whatever it may be, how terrible it may come. You're definitely not going to choose God over your life then if you can't choose God over just these seeming minuscule comforts of this physical life. I think Daniel chapter 3 is one of the best places to go to illustrate this point. We remember that King Nebuchadnezzar of the Babylonians, he sets up this great golden image and he says, when the music plays, you got to bow down to it. And all the satraps and the musicians, all of these individuals who are commanded to play and then give this decree to the land, they saw that there were three Jews that weren't doing what Nebuchadnezzar said. So they decided to be the most mature people and go tell on him, right? They told on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're not told where Daniel was, but I guarantee you that he is with the same mindset wherever he is. I'm not going to serve that image. His three friends, they don't serve the image. So Nebuchadnezzar says, I'll give you one more chance. If you don't serve this image, if you don't worship this image when the music plays, we're going to throw you into the fiery furnace, because that was the decree. And we notice verse 16, the reaction. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, if it is the case that we don't bow down and worship this image when the music plays, and you throw us into the fire, if that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us from your hand, O king. Well, that's great faith. Absolutely. It's great faith to trust that God is able to deliver us, and the world will take that to the bank. That will be their emphasis all of the time. I believe that if I do this, that God is going to deliver me from this. But sometimes we fail to go the step further in verse 18. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. That's greater faith to me. Not just the faith that God will deliver us, but the faith that if He decides not to deliver us, that's His prerogative. Who are we to say you must deliver us in this way? If He doesn't deliver us, we're still not going to do it. Because we're seeking first the things of God. We're seeking first the spiritual things. That's what we're put on this earth to do. If not, we're still not going to serve you. And so you had Nebuchadnezzar heat the fire up seven times more than it was already heated, to the point that the guards that threw these three Jews in died themselves because the heat was so extreme. And yet God did deliver them. And because of their faith in the midst of adversity, because of their resolve to fear God and keep His commandments, for that was their all, Nebuchadnezzar glorified God. It eventually come to a point where he forgets and he's taught that lesson. He learns the hard way, but he glorified God because he saw the faith of these individuals. They're going to seek first the spiritual things. That's their priority over their own safety. They're willing to die for God. You see how these grow in succession. Here's material necessities. Then you got this pleasure. What about family? If anything's most important is family, what about the safety of your own body, your own life? You serve God first. Doesn't matter what it is. You can throw in anything. I know there's a lot of things that we could talk about. It doesn't matter what it is. We ought to obey God rather than men. We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God, Acts 14:22. No matter what it is, your own safety, whatever it is, you serve God first, prioritized seeking, not neglecting your other responsibilities like family, like material necessities, even recreating yourself by enjoying the labor of your hands so you can continue to be sane in this difficult world. He's saying, what's your priority? I want to challenge you with that this evening, to make God your priority, to make the kingdom your priority, to make His righteousness your priority, because if you fall short in any capacity, you fall short in everything. If you're here this evening, you have not obeyed the gospel, seek first His kingdom. Don't think, I've got to go set things in order. You do what's right first. Repent of your sins. Confess Christ. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. And if tomorrow comes, fix whatever it is that you needed to fix. All these things will be added to you, Jesus says. If you have obeyed the gospel, you've fallen off that path, that straight and narrow path. You're not seeking first His righteousness. Start seeking it again. Get right with Him because He's coming. He's sending His Son. We don't know when. If you can have any spiritual need we can assist you with, come forward while we stand and sing the song of invitation.